right, let's open up this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, Old Testament. Well, let me just go ahead and pray to start with here this morning. I need to catch you up on something and might be awkward to stop in the middle. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, come to you this morning, grateful for the first hour, both in here and back with the young'uns, back in the other end of the building. I pray that you'll bless the Word of God to their hearts, to all that were here that heard what we said the first hour. I pray, Father, for this hour, that you'd please bless that as well. And Father, just pray that you might bring us into a scene where a man's life is changed forever, and that you might help us, Father, to remember the hour that ours did, if it did. And Father, for somebody here that's lost, pray you deal with their hearts about a need for a Savior. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you should be familiar with this story if you've been in our church for very long. Naaman the leper, Naaman the Syrian, who was a leper, is spoken of fairly often. You know that in chapter 5, verse 1, let me just catch you up real fast and we'll read something briefly. You know that Naaman there is cited to be a leper. He was a great man, honorable, a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And that leprosy is a type in the Bible of sin. And it's a horrible, disfiguring disease. If you have a touch of it and then get through it, you're fortunate. But left to itself and its progress, it just takes you. Body parts start falling off. It is an awful, awful thing. And Naaman the Syrian goes, hears a message from a young girl that he had working in his house that he had captured an Israelitish girl. And she said, there's a great prophet in Israel. And so he said, I'd like to go find out if this prophet might heal me. And so he humbles himself. He is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So he goes to his enemy's land to talk to this prophet. And when the prophet comes out of his house, first of all, Naaman had the expectations that this prophet would act a certain way, say certain things. He had the prospect that the prophet lived in some swanky place or something. Goes out in the country and there's Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't even come to the door. Elisha sent a servant to the door, and servant told Naaman, go wash in Jordan seven times and your flesh will be revived. And I mean, it made Naaman mad. I mean, it made him really mad. You'll find down in verse 12, he goes, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And so here you have a sinner's preconceptions, his expectations. And had Naaman camped there, he would have never been healed. And so sinners bring expectations to the gospel. They expect God to do certain things. Maybe those things that they are things that they've imagined. Maybe they're things they've been misled to believe, but God doesn't always perform the way you want Him to. And so right on teetering on the brink of being a leper versus being healed, Naaman was actually saved by a friend, by actually a sequence of friends, verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So the servant stopped Naaman's wrath from destroying him. And Naaman went down into the water, and lo and behold, he washed and was clean. Amen? And so you'll find, while he went away in a rage in verse 12, he returns to Elisha in verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So he went with a different way than he left. And that's a great thing. Now, He attempted, and let me start reading from there. I read part of verse 15. Let me start over there. Just let me read for a second, because this is the text. And he returned to the man of God, that's Elisha, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, Elisha now talking, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will take none." And he, Naaman, urged him, Elisha, to take it, but he refused. So attempts to repay Elisha. And Elisha says, nothing doing. Verse 17. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon," so he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. So the king of Syria leans on Naaman when the king of Syria goes into the house of his false gods to worship. And so Naaman's conscious of it and says in verse 18, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And it's interesting that Elisha did not remonstrate with him and argue with him about that. Rather, "And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way." And what follows then is Gehazi coming, finding out that, you know, that Naaman went away and that he could have had a reward for being Elisha's servant. And so he sneaks away and gets a couple of talents of silver and some changes of clothes for repayment. And of course the Lord judged him on that, but that's beside the point this morning. What I wanted you to take note of there is in verse 17, after Elisha turns down twice repayment for his services as a prophet and a preacher and a healer, he turns down that reward. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods." Okay, so he comes into the land with silver and changes of clothing, and he goes away with 2 mules burden of earth. So that must have been a strange caravan coming back into Syria. He left with all the silver and this the changes of garment. He goes a leper, and what he comes back with is 2 bags or 3 or 4 bags of dirt and clay from Israel on the back of a couple of mules. And so I want to talk to you this morning about 2 mules burden of earth. And, you know, the commentators are of divided opinion on this. They say that Naaman took this clay, this earth, 2 mules burden, whatever that is. A mule can be pretty big and pretty strong. So conceptually, the mule might have carried back 300 pounds each of clay and earth, dirt, and maybe he took back 600 pounds of dirt. Well, I don't know what he did with it. The commentators say they think that he took the clay and mixed it with water and built himself his own altar to worship God on. And maybe that's true, but you know, I don't know if that's true. He may have taken the dirt back and put it in a flower pot and put a tree in there, and the tree reminded him of the time that he got, you know, healed from leprosy. Just a reminder. He may have put it in bowls in his house all over the place just to remind himself that that dirt was when I was in the land of Israel, and, you know, that was when I got healed from leprosy. I don't know what he did with the dirt. But I know that he went back to Israel, or back to Syria, rather, with 2 mules burden of earth. I want to preach to you this morning on 2 mules burden. Before we get there, let me just do a little house cleaning here, make sure that we understand. Now, Naaman was not a convert to Christianity because there were no Christians. Okay, leprosy is a type of sin, so it's a type of our salvation where Naaman got his leprosy taken care of. So that is a type of you getting saved, getting your sins taken care of. That's true. But technically, Naaman was not a convert to Christianity. Okay? Now, by the same token, was he a convert to Judaism? Because he certainly acknowledged the God of Israel. That's certainly true. But he didn't take a priest back with him, right? He didn't. There's no indication that he lived the rest of his life by strict Mosaic law. We have no follow-up that he returned to Jerusalem every year for the Passover, for the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'm not sure at all that Naaman was a true full convert to Judaism either. I rather believe that he came in under the Romans 2 guidelines of having followed his conscience as a Gentile, and so the Lord reckoned to him, you know, a circumcision when he was not circumcised, right? What I'm really getting at this morning, though, is that not knowing his subsequent history, he's never really mentioned again but one time. You get no more information about those details. The point is, he went back to Syria with far more than dirt. He went back to Syria with some stuff that can be a lesson for me and you, hopefully a reminder to us. I know this, he did not go back to Syria with the St. Christophers. He did not go back to Syria flipping or rosary beads. He did not go back to Syria with a statue of Mary to put in his garden. He went back to Syria with 2 mules burden of earth, but he carried more back with him than that. So I want to talk to you this morning about what Naaman carried back. If you will, would you notice down in verse 15? This, of course, is right after Naaman's healing, after he dipped himself 7 times in the water. The 7th time he came out just clean as a whistle. His flesh was as a baby's flesh again. It says in verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said," now he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He said, "Now I know." I didn't know before, but now I know. All I knew before was Rimmon, but now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You know what he went back to Syria with? He went back with 2 mules burden of earth, and I don't know exactly what he did with the earth, but I do know that he also returned with an enlightened heart and mind. He said, "Now I know." Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is some knowledge that changes things forever. You can argue, and it's true, that when Eve and Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that for the worst changed things forever. They now had a knowledge of good and evil that they could never undo. You can't unknow what you know. And so that was a negative thing, right? But the other way around, here is Naaman, a lifelong Syrian, a high-up military man, a very disciplined war fighter. And he says, "I didn't know something before, but now I know." He went back to Syria with an enlightenment of heart and mind. And I just remind you of that role that ignorance can play in people's lives. You know, the psalmist said, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Now, if you can take a guy that knows nothing of God and is like a beast before God, if you can enlighten his mind and heart, it'll be hard, it should be hard for him to forget that moment he was enlightened. It says in Acts 17, for instance, that in regard to idolatry of the nations, that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Ladies and gentlemen, you are called out of ignorance. There's something that God is light. If there's something that light stands for, it is not just right, but it is righteousness, it is truth. And the Lord wants you to be called back into the light, into truth. It says in Romans 10 of Israel, excuse me, to this hour, for they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is, Israel's still in the darkness. Now, folks, I am pro-Israel. But if there's something that's true, Israel is in the dark. They are ignorant. They are willingly ignorant, but they are ignorant. It says in Acts chapter 3, and Peter is taking the people to task in Israel for having killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it. You literally turned your Messiah over to the Romans to torture and kill. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He says you need to repent of that ignorance. And Ephesians 4, it says that of every one of us here. There was a day that we had the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. There was a day you were called into the light out of your ignorance, and now you know, and you know it not be easy to return to your former ignorance. You can't unknow what you know now. I have one last verse for you, then we'll preach on for a bit. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," talking to Christians, "be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's coming back. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Now, Naaman's own profession was, "Oh, now I know. I didn't know before, but boy, now I know. And you know, now that I know," the light bulb goes off. He has a revelation of God and a revelation from God, and things are not the same as before. You know, Job says, "There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Right? It says, that light floods the heart and mind, and you ought not be the same after you've had the enlightenment. Here is Naaman, and for the first time he says, "Now I know there is no God but in Israel." Now, when Naaman went back to Syria, there were many folks of his acquaintance that weren't there that day. He had a wife, and she wasn't there that day. I don't know what kind of testimony he had. I don't know if he tried to convert her. I don't know if she converted. I don't know anything about it because it doesn't tell us anything. But I know she wasn't there. I know that the main armies that he commanded, those folks weren't there. His general staff was not there. The king of Syria was not there. And so maybe they didn't understand Naaman for the rest of his life because they weren't there, but Naaman was there. And regardless of anything else, Naaman received the enlightenment. He got the light. He got understanding. He said, "Now I know." And so, for the umpteenth time, this is a personal interaction. It doesn't matter whether your mother knows. What matters is whether you know. What matters is that you've received the gospel. What matters is that you heard the truth. And when you heard the truth, the Holy Spirit went to work and you had enlightenment of mind and heart. And maybe somebody else doesn't want it. Maybe your mama or your daddy or your aunt or your uncle, maybe somebody that you love very much, maybe they don't want it. And if they don't want it, the Lord's not going to force it on them. You should try to get them, right? But you can't make them, because everybody has to have that knowledge imparted to their hearts and minds, and they have to act on it. So I want to say, first of all, that it's a very personal interaction. And I want to say that religious formalism and religious ritualism and religious tradition enjoyed, you know, every week people go to their Sabbath day, where they think that Sunday is Sabbath. They go to their worship and they go in, and the guy drones on and says nothing. They're bored out of their mind, but they're there for 45 minutes every week because they're supposed to be there. But as far as having any light, as far as having the light go off in their minds, as far as having any enlightenment, they don't get any. Because the guy has nothing to say. He's just there because it's time to be there, and he's going to drone on for a while reading words that don't matter anymore. Some of them in Latin, and you don't know Latin or Greek or anything like that. So it's like, there's a ball game going to start soon. Please shut up. I want to say that's not what brings enlightenment. I want to say that, you know, Naaman went in different because he was a leper. He was a type of a sinner. And he was desperate. He went in wanting a solution. He went in needing a solution. And he had prayed maybe to his own gods that they would please help him find an answer. And boy, there came a day. He came in there, and that preacher's servant said, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and it made Naaman mad. Because this was supposed to be a big show. And doesn't he know who I am? And nevertheless, somebody steps in and says, why don't you just give it a try? You came this far. You might as well just go through with it. And so he did. And boy, I mean, when he came up out of that water, it's like, oh, now I know. Now, folks, most of us here in the room, probably this morning, have had a now I know moment with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you live maybe 20, 30 years of your life in darkness. There came an hour somebody sat down with the Bible with you or preached the gospel to you. I mean, light flooded your mind, and it was like, uh-oh, but boy, was it good. Because now you knew, right? Okay, folks, I want to say that the enlightenment of heart and mind, you ought to be able to latch onto that. You ought not be the same being a Bible-believing convert. If there's something that changed your heart and mind, it was your conversion, and it was you being a Bible believer. And there's a bunch of people that walk in darkness because they want to. But you have no excuse. And you can't unknow what you know. So it ought to make a difference. That was one thing that he carried back to him, to Syria with him. Enlightenment of heart and mind. I can show you something else. Look at it in verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, I want to say that he had an experience in power and the mercy of God. He didn't just take 2 mules burden of earth back to Syria and do something with the dirt. He took back with him enlightenment of heart and mind. He took back with him experience in the power and mercy of God. You understand, God had no obligation to heal Naaman. He was not of the commonwealth of Israel, just like you weren't of the commonwealth of Israel. He was an alien from the covenants of promise, just like you were aliens from the covenants of promise. God had no obligation whatsoever to heal him absolutely on that day. He faced the realistic possibility that he saddled up all those mules and all those camels, took his troop, his servants, to Israel, and went through all the trouble of the travel and all the trouble of fortifying the travel, of going in and trying to, getting a letter to the king and then being directed to the prophet and then going to the prophet's house and the prophet telling him what to do. And, I mean, he was ticked off because the prophet says, go wash in Jordan 7 times. He says, I ain't going to wash in Jordan. We got better rivers than this in Damascus. Now, he was upset. But he faced the very real possibility that, you know, after he went down in the water, the Lord would say, nope, not interested. Because the Lord had no obligation, right? But God's mercy and God's power was manifest, because seventh time that Naaman came up out of the water, he wasn't a leper anymore. And as it turns out, he found that God was far more merciful than he ever would have imagined. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, that caravan re-entering Syria goes back into Syria, and there's something that's absolutely certain. Naaman carried more back into Syria than two mules' burden of earth. He brought back with him an enlightenment of heart and mind, and he brought back with him true experience in the power and mercy of God. Now, you and me, we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, and sometimes that can be a little tricky. But if you're saved and you believe what the Bible says about your salvation, that God gave you an entirely new birth, that you are an entirely new creature in Christ, that he circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands. There was literally an operation that was performed on you. That you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That you got removed from your old family, the devil's family, and you've been ensconced in the Lord's family, and you're going to get an inheritance there. Okay, if there's something that should strike your mind with that, is that there are two things. That is very merciful of God. You should be in hell this morning. Every one of us should be. And you're not in hell this morning. If you're saved, you're saved, you're seated, you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, you've put off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He has redeemed you. He's washed you in his blood. You are a child of God. You're going to inherit with Jesus Christ. That's a lot more mercy than you deserve. And the second thing about it is there was power brought to your case that nobody even knows about in this world that's worldly. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't even know about it. And it's not like you sensorily felt it when it happened. When I trusted Jesus Christ as a boy, I wasn't aware of all these things that the Lord did for me and to me, because I didn't sensorily feel them. But according to the Bible, they happened. And God cannot lie. And I have his promise on it. And so, if that's the case, then there was extraordinary power that was brought into play on my case. I mean, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He took a body that had been dead for not 3 minutes, not 3 hours, submerged in cold water. He took a body that was in moderate temperatures and would have already started to decompose. Would have. That's not seen by the Holy One to see corruption. I get it. But Jesus Christ had been dead for 3 days, and God raised that body by his power. Imparted new life into those dead cells that had been dead for 3 days. And then when I got saved, Jesus Christ risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, the Lord put me in him. Now, whatever else is true, that's merciful, and that's a lot of power expended on my account. So I want to say, Naaman went back with experience and power and the mercy of God. And I want to say that if you're saved, that is exactly what you've got. The third will be brief because I've kind of already preached on it, got ahead of myself. But not only did Naaman go back with enlightenment of heart and mind, he went back with the experience in the power and mercy of God. He also went back with the evidence of an encounter. He went back and he wasn't a leper anymore. I don't know how long it took folks to figure it out. He comes back into this city, Damascus, with this caravan, camels and mules and everything else. And on the mules is this peculiar burden, sackfuls of dirt, which was kind of weird. And I don't know how long it took for Naaman to maybe take off the greaves that had been on his legs and the gauntlets maybe that were on his arms and hands and whatever he might have worn on his head before folks looked at him carefully and said, "That's weird. He's not a leper anymore." All right. He brought back with him the evidence of an encounter with God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've been saved for a long time, and it's been a long time since I was 10 years old. And that's when I encountered Jesus Christ. Okay? And, but whatever else can be said, there's evidence of that encounter. I don't live like I used to live. My goals are not the same as my goals were before. And it ought not be the same for you. I want to say further, I want to say that he went back enriched in humility. You know, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, after he went through that horrible thing where he's crawling around on his knees, feeding on grass, his mind was taken from him for 7 years, up seven times passed over him. I believe he was mad for 7 years. And the Lord gave him his mind back. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Okay. Now, I point out the fact that Naaman comes into this, and in verse 1, he's a great man, he's an honorable man, and if a man's a great man, an honorable man, with people talking about his greatness and his honor and how great a warrior he is and all those sort of things, he was, by the way, at the end of the verse, he's a mighty man, a strong man, a mighty warrior. And everybody in his circles talks about Naaman. The king himself talks about Naaman, how great and honorable and what a mighty man of valor, what a mighty man of war he is. It's hard for that not to go to somebody's head. And so Naaman goes to Israel and shows up, and if you read the passage, you'll find out the king didn't even know what he was doing there. He says, "You know, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. He wants me to heal him?" And Elisha hears about the king's upset. He says, "No, just send him to me." So out goes Naaman riding his little horse, a little donkey or whatever, from, you know, this big city out to the country somewhere where Elisha lives, to this little cottage, you know, very humble, very, very, very moderate abode. And goes and knocks on the door. He's forced to knock on the door himself. And Elisha himself doesn't even come to the door. There's a servant that comes to the door. And he says, "I'm Naaman, the host of the captain of the king of Syria." And the servant says, "Okay." That's not the sort of honor that Naaman's accustomed to. He said, "Oh yeah, Elisha told me to tell you, just backtrack east a little ways to the River Jordan. It's 20 or 30 miles. Backtrack that way and dip yourself in Jordan seven times and you'll be good." And I mean, in his heart, Naaman hit the roof. Because he said, "I expected the man of God to come out here in verse 11 and smite his hand over the place and heal the leper. I thought that was what was going to happen. After all, that's what I deserve. I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. I have an entourage with me, and I deserve a certain honor in all this. He's going to send me to the river by myself with just my clan and have me jump in the river seven times, and that's supposed to help. I saw that river when we came across it. It's nasty. It's dirty." And, you know, it was almost too much for Naaman to take. It was a humbling experience. He brought silver to repay a prophet that had the power to heal him, and winds up going back to Syria with dirt. But, you know, he went back a much richer man than he arrived, because he went back changed. He went back knowing that he had been put through a course of humility in having to go to his enemy, having to go to his enemy's quote-unquote religion, had to go to an enemy's prophet. The prophet didn't even come out to talk to him. He sent a servant to talk to him. Had to go dip in the enemy's waters, and instead of it doing nothing, it healed him. And so Naaman's been put through a course of humility. You know, Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. It says in Proverbs, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. He says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so Naaman went through that course and passed through that course and went back to Syria, a man enriched for the first time in a long time in humility. Now, let me remind you of where you are. I'm saved. And sometimes when you say, I'm saved and I know it, people go, oh, you're a proud rascal. No, I'm not proud. There is nothing in Christianity. There is nothing in our Savior. There is nothing in our Bible that would lead us to think that we're anything at all. The only thing that I am is in Christ. I am benefited in Christ. He is not benefited by having me in Him. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that if there's anything that's true, your Christianity should not make you proud and embolden you and make you pompous. Your Christianity should humble you. You brought nothing to the table but your sins. You brought nothing to the table but your damnation. You had nothing to offer God. And He gave you everything in return when you simply trusted His Son. It is a lesson in humility. You ought to be enriched in humility. What and who you are in Christ is what exalts you. Your intelligence, your talent, and your beauty, and whether you have abs or not, means absolutely nothing. But He was enriched in humility. I'd like to say this, and you'll find down in verse 15 again. He returned to the man of God. He and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I look down in verse 22, if you wouldn't mind. This is after Gehazi decides that he wants to go get rewarded, even though his master turned down the reward. Didn't work out very well. And he said, Gehazi runs up and says, he says, is all well? He said, yeah, everything's fine. My master hath sent me, that's a lie, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets, that's a lie. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said unto him, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments. So Gehazi goes out there and gets rewarded. Winds up a leper for it, right? The point I wanted you to see was there that Naaman was grateful enough to go back to Elisha, the one that he was so mad at just an hour before. I mean, he was torqued off, ready to kill that guy. And he goes back with a different attitude. And it's not just humility, but it's gratitude. When Gehazi runs up and says, hey, I need something. Master sent me and he's lying. Thankfully, I think Naaman probably went back to Syria not even knowing that that Elisha's servant had come and lied to him. Went back kind of oblivious to that, maybe. But the point is, he was more than happy to give anything that he had. Why? Because he was grateful. These are the actions of a grateful man, right? I want to say that he was not just enlightened of heart and mind experienced in power and the mercy of God, had an evidence of an encounter. He was enriched in humility and he was enlarged by gratitude. He was made a bigger man and a better man with gratitude. He goes back with quite a testimony. He goes back with quite a transformation. He's not the same man that he used to be. Like I said, by the time he's taking off the greaves off his lower legs and the gauntlets off of his arms and stuff where folks are starting to see skin, they say, this is almost not the same guy that went to Israel. This is a different guy. There was a transformation. He was no longer a leper, right? Well, consider the fact that gratitude, the lack of it, is where man went wrong to start with. Now, you know what? There's some things you can't know but for the Bible. And you don't know that man's problem goes this deep. Nobody's ever gone back that far to discover it, because you can't discover it. It has to be revealed in the Bible. You know what the Bible says man's problem is? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, men, are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were not thankful. And that's what led to their demise. Was Eve grateful? No, she was not. It says, yea, if God said that you can eat of any tree of the garden, that I may freely eat, and she says, we can't even touch that one tree. That's not what God told her at all. But she comes up with, you can't even touch it. She lied. Was she grateful? No, she wasn't. No, she wasn't. Was Cain grateful? I mean, here you have before you the evidence of your brother's sacrifice being accepted. I'm telling you, if you'll just get right, you can be accepted too. And he wouldn't do it. And he killed his brother for it. Was Cain grateful? No. And you know where things go wrong for man? They're ungrateful. That's the first step. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain. Their understanding was darkened. They started living in darkness. Their wisdom was made foolish before God. And they were given up over and over and over again, three times, to their own foolish and hurtful lusts. And what nobody knows in America today but Bible-believing Christians is that that's where the homosexual passions come from. He turned them over to a reprobate mind, and they became where they were lustful for those of their own gender. You get that from Romans 1? And nobody in psychology even knows about it. It's only something you can get from the Bible. But that's where man went wrong. He was primarily ungrateful. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of testimony Naaman carried with him when he went back. I don't know how outspoken he was. I'm not sure how outspoken he could be. He was still the servant of the king of Syria. And he still had obligations there. So I don't know all that he did. But I know this. When he went back to Syria, he didn't just go back with two bags of earth. He went back a grateful man. And by all rights, that should have changed everything for him. Now, let me ask you a question. When people see you and talk to you at work, do they talk to a grateful man? Or somebody that's just always complaining about the present political environment and all the things that are going wrong and Trump this and Joe Biden that and rah, rah, rah. I mean, are you grateful for something higher and grander than just the circumstances of this life that everybody's embroiled in? Are you a little bit above that because you have a higher vision? Because God's done something with your heart and mind that he hadn't done with just average people that don't know him. There's a couple other things that I need to point out to you before we go this morning. Look down in verse 17. remind you where we've been. He carried back with him an enlightenment of heart and mind. He carried back with him the experience of God's power and mercy. He took back with him evidence of an encounter with God. He went back with an enriched in humility. He went back enlarged by gratitude. In verse 17, Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." Now, in those two verses, there's something that is made clear to me. It doesn't say implicitly that Naaman loved God. But he sure changed his attitude about Elisha. Goes back to Elisha and says, "Oh boy, I was wrong. Now I know." Right? By the way, if you look up on a map where Elisha was staying, and you'll find that Elisha lived about 20 or 30 miles from the Jordan River. And then beyond the Jordan River is Syria. So he comes to Elisha's house. Elisha sends him to the Jordan River. And rather than just getting baptized and going home, he backtracked to Elisha's house, what would have been an extra 40 to 60 miles. That's a long way on the back of a camel. And it does indicate that this thing affected him more than just somebody who then just conveniently, "Well, it's a long way back, so I'll just go on back home to Syria because that's on the way." He made the attempt to go back and thank Elisha and make sure that Elisha knew that things had changed for him. Now, he wanted, by the way, to reward Elisha. Okay, what does all that seem to indicate to you? It sure indicates to me that there was an endearment unto the Lord that took root in his heart and conscience. And he says what in verse 17? He says, "I want you to know, I can't serve those gods anymore. Now, it's the God of Israel that I'm serving. And so, I got a problem. The problem that I have is that I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. And when he goes into the house of Rimmon to worship, I have to go with him. He leans on my arm. I'm the head of his security. I mean, he wants me there. I have to be there. And he wants me to bow down with him. And so, when I bow down with him, the Lord pardoned me for doing that." What did it show? It showed a consciousness towards God. It showed a loyalty, a fealty, an endearment. And whether he ever said, "Boy, I love the Lord of Israel." I don't know that he said that. I don't know that he didn't. But his actions showed that he was endeared to the God of Israel. And you know what? You can follow Christians around sometimes outside of a Sunday, and sometimes on Sunday, and sometimes not see any evidence that they love the God of Israel, even though they're saved. Right? How are you doing? Here's a heathen, goes back. There's no indication that he lived under the Mosaic law after he got, I guess, converted, whatever. We don't know exactly what he did. But here he is, and he goes back, and you know, he's exhibiting these things that we ought to certainly exhibit as children of God. So I just ask, how you doing? Is Naaman putting you under conviction because of his responses to how good God was to him? You know what I'm saying? You know, I bet he goes back. I bet he is in turmoil. He is the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He is the 5-star general over the whole army. And he's going back going, man, I hope that in my lifetime we don't have to go to war with Israel. Because I don't think I can fight against the God of Israel. I don't know how all that turned out, but I just have a feeling that he's thinking that going back. Man, I can't. I mean, when I bow down, I'll go as far as bowing down with my master because I have to. But God forgive me for that. But boy, when it comes to if the king ever declares war on Israel, I don't think I'm going to be able to fight. Amen? Sometimes it seems like these days Christians don't have any trouble rubbing shoulders with the devil, the world. So you wonder about their endearment. When they say, oh, I love Jesus, you wonder. Right? I'm just saying. I got one last thing, then I'll let y'all go. Look down in verse 19. So he begs Elisha in verse 18 to pardon him when he has to bow down to the god of Rimmon in the king's house. And so Elisha doesn't argue with him. He said unto him, three important words, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And after that, Gehazi found him, so he just departed a little way. But would you notice that he went back to Israel endowed with blessing? I mean, he took back way more than dirt. He went back blessed by the man of God. He went back in peace. You know, the Bible over and over for us says, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're not rich in this world, if you don't have 2 cents to rub together, if you're saved, you are a rich man. Because I know this, us Christians, us Bible believers are rich in blessing. I'll give you some examples, and I won't be long. We have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He hath blessed us, now with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You've been blessed with everything you can be blessed with in heavenly places. Now, if down here you got a sore back, that's part of what we talked about in Sunday school, right? As far as in heavenly places, you are blessed with all of them, all spiritual blessings. So you know what you are? You're a rich man. If you're saved. It says that they which be of faith, are you of faith? Trusted Jesus Christ by faith, right? They that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Well, Abraham was the friend of God. And if I'm there by faith, blessed with the blessings of faithful Abraham, then I'm a friend of God. That's pretty blessed. It's pretty blessed. You know, it goes further. I'm not going to leave you without this one. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. But that's not even all. Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. Did you know there are some men in this life that God will not impute sin to? Is that what? Billy Graham? Dr. Ruckman? No. That's everybody that's saved. He will not impute to the account of somebody that's saved sin, so that sin sticks to them and they have to be judged for it. Because your sins have been carried away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's pretty blessed. That's pretty blessed. I bet the mayor of Coon Rapids is not blessed like that. I don't even know if the president of the United States is blessed like that. You know what I'm saying? We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are rich in blessing. We are the riches of His goodness and forbearance, the riches of His glory. the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the riches of His grace. His riches are unsearchable, the Bible says. The riches of the full assurance of understanding is what is ours, ladies and gentlemen. So, the caravan goes back to Syria. It left with a bunch of people. The head of the column was a five-star general with leprosy eating away at his body. And they left with some silver and some clothing. And what he came back with was the same caravan. What he brought back was two mules' burden of earth. And so when he comes back in, everybody's looking at that. Well, what in the world are in those bags? Looks like 300 pounds of stuff in those bags on those two mules. When the bags are taken down, it's just dirt. Hey, well, Naaman, what good did you do there? Well, first of all, then they looked at Naaman, and Naaman's not a leper anymore, for one. But he brought back with him far more than two mules' burdens of earth. He brought back an enlightenment of heart and mind. He brought back experience in the power and mercy of God. You've experienced that, right? He brought back with him the evidence of the encounter with God that he had. You have evidence, right? I don't mean evidence that you can present in court, but I mean evidence in your own life and heart that God, that you're God's. You have that, right? If you don't, I can tell you how to fix it, right? He brought back with him, he was enriched in humility. He was enlarged by gratitude. He was endeared unto the Lord. He was endowed with blessing. He took a lot back. He took a lot more back to Israel than two mules' burden of earth. And look, when you leave here today, what are you leaving with? Are you leaving just the same sinner that you came in as? Or are you leaving as a Christian who's met Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, and offers you the free gift of God through eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's the question. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you here in